pray that we truly do feel that way, as the song has just expressed, that we don't feel at home in this world, that we are just passing through, that we're looking for a better home, a more permanent one, where we can be with God throughout all eternity. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have some visitors. We are glad that you have come to be with us, and we hope that the time that we spend together in a study of God's Word here this morning will be beneficial for all of us. Good to be back with you. Last week I was in a meeting in Haines Street, and it was a very good meeting, although the first couple of days I did not feel well. I was running a little bit of a fever. It was still one that was well attended, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with them and for you allowing me to be with them last week. For the time we have together this morning, we want to talk about a sound church. Perhaps you have picked up an outline on the way in this morning, and that's what we're going to discuss. What does it mean to be a sound church? What does it take for a church to be sound? Webster defines that particular word in a variety of ways. It says that it is free from defect, from damage or decay, solid, whole, and in good condition, normal, healthy. Then he would spend some time on the negative by saying it was not weak, not diseased nor impaired, but it is something that is firm and safe and stable and secure. And then finally, he says the word sound is defined as being based on truth or valid reasoning. And we use that word sound from day to day in describing a variety of things. We might talk about a person's health as being sound. That is, that they had good health, that a building may be sound. It's upon a solid and a secure foundation. Also, advice may be sound advice. That it is good, is based upon solid reasoning, and that it has been tested and tried, and that reasoning or that advice is true. The word is used also in the Bible to describe several things, and especially in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and also Titus. If you would, turn with me there. We'll be reading several of the verses that describe this particular word that we're going to talk about this morning. Paul here is talking to those who would be evangelists, young preachers in the faith, and giving them some encouragement. And it would be good then that he would use this particular word in relationship to getting a point across to them. It is described of teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 10, where Paul gives warning unto Timothy there concerning certain things that he should not go after, the certain things that he should not engage in. And in the latter part of verse 10, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay, there's a doctrine, there's a teaching that is sound, and there are those things which are contrary or opposed to that. And he's saying you stay away from these things. Don't engage and don't waste your time in talking about some of these things. It's not healthy. It's not sound to do so. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, again it is used concerning doctrine. When Paul writes to Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. It says the time's going to come when they're not going to put up with sound or healthy doctrine or teaching from the Word of God. They're going to want to hear things that they desire, things that tickle them, things that please them. And he's talking about man in general. And also then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, in speaking of the qualifications of elders, one of the things that he says concerning them is that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Here's a qualification of elder. He must be able to know what sound doctrine is, and with that sound and healthy teaching of the Word of God, he is supposed to convict and exhort the gainsayer, that individual who might contradict the Word of God. It is also used to describe in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, and the word wholesome or healthy is used there, and it's an application to spiritual food. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to, and again, the New King James uses the word wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Paul here describes to Timothy that individual that would not consent to healthy or sound words. that he is really proud, he is puffed up, he doesn't really know anything. He's obsessed then with disputes and arguments over words. And so there is that sound words, wholesome words that we are to have in our life and to teach others with. In Titus 1 and 13, we find it applied to an individual's faith. That is a sound faith. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That is, that they have a secure and a solid foundation. That they be healthy in this faith or in these doctrines and beliefs that they have. And finally, it is pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 in reference to an individual's words. As Paul speaks to Timothy there, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, this is a biblical word. We just wanted to point out these passages, and it's made in reference to an individual's faith, the doctrine that is taught, that there are certain things that we are to abide by. And we use this in reference many times to a church as being a sound church. That's the way we would describe it. We mean by that the church is solid, that it is healthy, that spiritually speaking, it is in a good condition. It is one that is based on the truth. Its foundation is in the truth. And they take their stand firmly on God's Word. Of course, we're not talking about the building itself, although the building should be upon a secure and a sound foundation. We're talking about the individuals. We're talking about those people that make up the church. But how does a church become this way? How does it get into this wonderful spiritual condition? And we would ask the question that if it can be sound, then can it become unsound also? And how would we determine whether a church would fit into this category? Whether we as individuals would fit into this category? And whether we, as we speak the words that we do, are they sound and healthy words? We want to look at that this morning, as I said, in relationship to a church and examine ourselves, perhaps, as we go through here to see if we fit what the Bible describes as being a sound person, again, spiritually, as a sound church. We want to deal with it, as you noticed in the outline, with it from a negative point of view, first of all. We want to look at those things that, by themselves, do not make a church sound or healthy or faithful. And the first thing that we have pointed out here this morning is the fact that just because a church has a good name, or because it has established for itself in the past a good reputation, that does not necessarily mean that by itself that it is a sound congregation. We look at two examples that we find in the book of Revelation. The church at Sardis and also the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And we find in connection with the church at Sardis what John through the Spirit, or Christ through the Spirit, has to say to the church there at Sardis. And he says in chapter 3 of Revelation verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." What is he saying to this particular group of individuals here? The church there at Sardis. He says, you have a reputation. You have a name that you're alive. This is the appearance that you give. This is what everybody thinks about you, that the church of Sardis is alive. But he's talking about in a spiritual way. He says, this is your real spiritual condition, is that you are dead. You're not alive at all, but you are decaying. You are dead. You're not sound. You are not healthy. They had a reputation of being sound. But for some reason or another, they had become so inactive that they were considered by Christ as being dead. The church at Laodicea in that same chapter, they felt they were healthy. They felt that as they looked at themselves and they examined themselves, there was really nothing wrong with them. They had need of nothing. And yet in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That was their estimation of themselves. But God sees beyond that, and Christ made this revelation unto them, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was their true spiritual condition. Again, they had a name. They had a reputation. They thought of themselves as being solid, as being sound. But really, in the sight of God, they were not that way at all. Probably in your own experience, you may have run across congregations who might fit this particular description of the church at Sardis and also the church at Laodicea. There are churches today which have good reputations, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're healthy. That doesn't necessarily alone by itself mean that they're sound congregations, that they're teaching the truth. It might have been that in years past, in generations before this one, that there were those that made up that church which stood for the truth. And in standing for the truth and in coming through some difficult times, they established for themselves a good name. But in the generation that now lives, they're trying to live on that past glory that had been established by the previous generation. They had a good name. They have good reputations among those that know them. Yet because they're not doing anything now and living on that past glory that they had established, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're healthy, spiritually speaking. Perhaps we've known individuals that have in their youth been those who built up good names for themselves, good reputations for the things that they did. They were honest in what they did in their dealings with others. They were hard workers. They gave an individual 40 hours work for 40 hours pay every week. And they, in their youth, established themselves and their name and a good reputation. And everybody spoke well of them. But as they grow older, perhaps they didn't do those things anymore. They were not as honest as they used to be. They'd established in their youth a good name, but they did not later on in life do those things that would maintain that good name. Perhaps also we've run across families who have for generations had a good name, a good reputation. Perhaps you can think of those in your youth as you go back to your home place. And there are those names that people look up to. Because generation after generation, those people lived honestly before others. And others looked up to them and held them in esteem and respect because of what they did. But yet you find sometimes in those families, a generation will arise that won't live up to the last, to the name of those that were before them. And as a result, they ruin that family's name. That generation that came along did not do anything to maintain that good name. You know, a church can do that also. If a family, which is a group of people, can do that, I'm sure you know of those. Perhaps you can recount in your own memory where people have had good names, but a generation arose that did not maintain it. Those are groups of people, and if they can do that, then a church also can do that, because a church is nothing more than another group of people. We have to work to maintain a good reputation. A church cannot just be content to live on the laurels of past years. It must continue to be a working church. So a church that has a good name or a good reputation, that alone does not ensure that group that they are healthy or that they are sound. Also, we know that a group can be the possessor of the name Church of Christ, but again, in and of itself, that doesn't necessarily mean that that group is sound, that that group is healthy, that it's based on the truth that's found in the Word of God. Because all you have to do is have an education of the alphabet And you can paint letters on the outside of a building or on a sign and put it up in front of a building that says Church of Christ. But that alone doesn't mean that what's going on inside is right and acceptable in the sight of God. We can put a sign up out front that says Church of Christ, but that doesn't mean we're practicing what's right inside. Because we may look inside, and we find that there are many doctrines that are practiced that are not found in the Bible. I can remember several years ago when we were leaving one of the churches in Illinois and we were, quote, trying out in different areas. And we came to the church down here in Hillsboro, and I was going to try out, I think it was with the Northside congregation that's down there. And as I was coming out of Cincinnati and I was coming into Hill County, I saw a sign there that said, and I can't remember the exact number that it said, but it said something like 21 or 27. The 27 churches of Christ in Hill County greet you. And I thought to myself, well, wow, you know, there's a lot of churches of Christ here in Hill County. This must be, you know, a good stronghold for the Church of Christ. I realized that maybe some of them was institutional. But maybe of those that 27, there ought to be some real sound congregations here. As I got into town and I began to talk to the people there in the church, that I recognized the fact that some of those churches of Christ were really Christian churches, because the sign underneath read the Christian church. Or they would be disciples of Christ, and yet they would have the name Church of Christ outside. And I thought to myself, well, 27 of them, that's wonderful. But then I began to realize that what went on inside those 27 churches didn't always mean that they were following God because they had that sign out front. When a church stops consenting to sound doctrine, it doesn't make any difference what name it wears. It doesn't make any difference what's on the sign out front. When it doesn't consent to sound doctrine, it is no longer the church that belongs unto Jesus Christ. We can become just like the nation of Israel of old. What were they called? What was the family relationship that they had to God? They were called children of God. But although they wore that name, that did not necessarily mean that they had that right relationship with God. Because generation after generation, we see later on, before they were led away into captivity, they didn't do those things that were pleasing in the sight of God. Oh, they wore the name children of God, children of Abraham, of which they were proud, but they really were not trying to please God. I believe if you looked in your memory, as I do, you have and can see churches that in our own lifetime have turned from following the truth. Churches, large and small, who have slowly, over the years, decided that they're going to do those things that are not found in the Word of God. They're going to add man-made institutions to help them carry out their work. So just because a church has a sign out front that says that it is the Church of Christ, that does not necessarily mean that it's a sound congregation. I would also suggest to you that just because there is the teaching of the truth in the pulpit and in the classroom situation, that in and of it by itself does not make it a sound church. That alone does not make it one that is healthy. This is very important. But we find that the church at Ephesus was very strict in what it taught. Once again, we go back to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. And we find the church at Ephesus there and what is said concerning it. They were very strict in their teaching and the things that they listened to. And it says there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. He said, you've tried these. You've listened to these individuals who claim to be apostles, and they're not. They're liars, and you're right in that. But notice what he said of the same congregation in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Something had happened. Something had happened to them, and they were putting up with sound teaching and the doctrine that should come from God, but something happened in their activities, in their life. And if you notice what he says in verse 4, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. There was a serious situation that was going on at the church at Ephesus. And although they wouldn't listen to some of these that claimed to be apostles, something desperately was wrong. They needed to repent. They had fallen. And they needed to do those things that were right. This indicates to us that there was a serious problem. And notice, though, the church at Ephesus, who spent time there teaching and establishing the church? It was the Apostle Paul. He speaks in Acts chapter 20 of the time that he did spend there. He gives instructions to the elders at the church of Ephesus. He's on his way back to the city of Jerusalem. And he tells them of the time that he spent there and what he did. And there's absolutely no doubt that Paul taught them the truth. They heard the truth from one of God's inspired speakers. He didn't teach to them things that they didn't need to know or things that were false. That teaching he gave to them was sound. It was healthy. In verse 20 of Acts 20, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He says, I taught you everything that God wanted me to teach you. You had the right kind of doctrines told unto you. In verses 26 and 27, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He told them everything. Truly the church at Ephesus and the saints that were there had the truth taught to them. And notice what he said in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He spent 3 years there at the city of Ephesus teaching them the word of God. But yet by the time that the book of Revelation was written, something had gone wrong. Oh, they were taking a stand for the truth, but they themselves had left their first love. They had sound teaching, but somewhere along the way, they had failed to follow that sound teaching. The church at Ephesus then, if it can happen in the first century, it can happen in the 20th century. A church can take a stand. They can have the truth preached and taught in the classrooms. But that doesn't necessarily by itself make it a sound church. The church at Corinth is another good example. They were taught the truth on many subjects, yet they had many problems. In chapter 1, Paul addresses, I believe, the real heart of the problem, and that was the divisions among them, and all of their other problems sprang from that. But they were divided. That was a problem. But they had the truth taught to them. They were carnally minded, as we can see in chapter 3. There was an openness about the sin. It went unwarned and undisciplined in chapter 5. Truly, they had the truth taught to them. They received sound teaching. But somewhere along the line, they forgot to follow it. They were not implementing it in their life. A church can have men proclaim the truth. But until the people in that church decide to follow the truth, that church is not sound. They become hearers and not doers of the word. And that's not going to avail anybody anything. For a church to be sound, it must follow what is taught, not just have it proclaimed. That might be, as we said, looking at it from the negative side. That just because it has a good reputation, that alone doesn't make it sound. Just because it has the name Church of Christ outside, that alone doesn't make it sound. And even the truth proclaimed before it, that alone does not make it a sound congregation. Truly what makes a church sound is certain characteristics that are found of it in the Word of God. Characteristics of approved doctrine or teaching that's found in the Bible. One of the things that we would point out that makes it a sound or healthy congregation is that it seeks to have a scriptural organization. That is, of elders and deacons who are qualified to serve. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses the church there at Philippi, and he says to the elders, deacons, and the saints. The church at Philippi was organized as God wanted it to be. It was organized with elders who would oversee the congregation, with deacons who were qualified for the work that they had to do, and for the saints that went to make up that entire congregation that was there. That's the organization that God desires of every local congregation. He wants that. That's what He has desired. We know that a church, though, can be scripturally unorganized until such time as men are qualified. A church does not have to have elders or deacons in order for it to be acceptable and sound in the sight of God. We understand that. We understand that from the church in the first century. When Paul and Barnabas went out on their first journey and they established churches in these cities, they did not appoint elders at that particular time. And so for a period of time, those churches did not have elders and deacons. They did not have elders who were qualified to oversee the work of the church. But they decided in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 to go back through these cities and through these churches and appoint elders in every church. So there was a time there in the first century when churches did not have elders and deacons, but they were still acceptable in the sight of God. But God's desire for every congregation is that they have elders and they have deacons. They have men qualified to fill these offices that are found in the local church. The qualifications of elders and deacons must be understood, and they're set down in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Titus chapter 1. And when men are appointed to fill these offices, they must be qualified. They must fit the qualifications that are set down in the Word of God. If men are appointed who are not qualified for these offices, for these positions, then we have to conclude the church cannot be sound. If unqualified or non-qualified men are in these positions, the church is not sound because it's not the way God wants the church to be organized. And to be unsound, to be that way is a serious matter in the sight of God. And so the church must have qualified men as elders and deacons before it can be sound. Again, it can be for a while scripturally unorganized and be pleasing in the sight of God. But the way that God desires every church is that they have men who are qualified to fill these offices. That's what God wants. There's another thing that makes a church sound, and that is that each member has a work that it has to do, that he or she has to do, and that they must be in their proper place. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we find Paul there, by inspiration, writing to the church at Ephesus concerning the church, the one established by Christ, what God had done for the church, the work that they had to do, and how that they were to stand firm and solid and not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And he concludes in verse 16 with the church by saying, "For from whom the whole body, that is the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." What is Paul saying? He is saying there that every person, every part of the church has a very vital role to play in the overall strength of the church and the overall growth of the church. Now we all recognize that we have different abilities. Paul pointed that out in Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 through 8. We all have different abilities. We all have different gifts given to us by God. We're not all able to do the same thing in the work that God has given the church to do. But we all can do something. And we must do something if we're going to be the sound congregation that the Lord wants every church to be. Every member should be encouraged to use whatever abilities they might have in the proper way if we're going to be as sound and as strong as we ought to be. If anyone has an ability but does not use it properly, then it's going to be wrong. It's going to be an unsound congregation. And we see all kind of things being added to the body of Christ now. And it's not helping the local congregations be healthy and be scriptural. But it is taking them away from the Word of God. Everybody has an ability. You know, a lot of times we find churches of Christ saying, well, everybody's got to use their ability. Whatever ability God has given them, whatever gift they have, they've got to use it in the work of the Lord to help strengthen the church. And I agree with that, but they take it to extremes. And we find people who are, you know, power lifting for God. They're very strong and they can lift a lot of weights. And we find churches offering them as attractions to pull people in. We find people being clowns for God and giving all kind of entertainment because they have that kind of an ability. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about using God's ability He's given unto us in the proper way. You know, a lot of people in a lot of churches now are having women in positions of leadership. And they're saying, well, these women, they're wonderful leaders. And so therefore we must use their ability in every way possible. And they may be wonderful leaders, but God has not given that responsibility to the woman in the church. And so therefore we cannot use that in that way. We must use the work. We must use the gift that we have in the right way. And each should supply something to the overall strength and soundness of the congregation. Elders are to oversee the congregation. Deacons are servants in the church, and they're not overseers. The preacher is to preach. The saints are to do the work. Each one works in that place that he or she has for the good of the whole. And a church cannot be as sound as it can be and as it should be if just one member does not do his or her part. We all must work together to be sound. The elders, the deacons, the preachers, the teachers in the class, the saints, we all must work if we want to be as sound as we possibly can. A sound congregation also demands. It does not simply tolerate, but it demands plain teaching of the Word of God. In every class, and in every time a preacher or teacher stands before any class, it will demand plain Bible teaching. You know, there's some people who just tolerate Bible teaching. There are those Christians who simply, we might say, they put up with it. I've heard it in several places, the illustration used of a mother explaining to her child as to why the preacher got up and preached the way that he did. He got up and preached on modest apparel. He got up and preached on drinking or gambling or dancing or one of those things. The explanation was, well, he's the preacher. He's got to do that, but we don't have to pay attention to him. We don't have to do what he says. We don't have to do what the elders said, because after all, they're elders. That's what they're supposed to say. We find too many Christians who are tolerating sound doctrine. They're not living by it. They're not abiding by it. We even find some who like the strong teaching, but they won't abide by it. They won't live by it. Paul explains to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 through 4. As we read just a few moments ago, there will come a time when people won't even tolerate, they won't endure sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine condemns some of the activities that they want to engage in. But a sound church will demand every preacher and every teacher teach only the gospel of Christ, nothing more and nothing less, and demand the whole counsel of God be declared unto it. Paul said, as we read just a few moments ago, and there in Acts 20 and verse 27, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what a sound church will demand. Won't just tolerate it. It will demand it. We must be watchful to make sure that the truth is spoken all the time. And how do we know when the truth is spoken? How do we know when an individual who stands before us is telling us the truth? Well, do we put our trust in men? You know, a lot of people will. Well, that came from old brother so-and-so. He said it, therefore it must be right. Or that came from this elder or that elder, and it must be the truth. And they establish truth on what some other individual has said. But we establish truth not by putting our trust in man, because we're all human and we can do those things that are wrong. We establish truth by the Word of God and a study of the Word of God, and we demand that it be preached and that it be taught. Because men will usurp the authority of God. There are some who have no respect for what He has said, for the authority that is found in Jesus Christ, His Son, who is the Lord over the church. They have no respect for that. And they will usurp the authority of God, because they're not going to be happy with what God has said. And as we have seen, they're going to try to bring God's Word up to date, up to the 20th century, so that it'll fit modern man. And they're not happy with it. And although they may appear righteous and pious, if they depart from the Word, they're wrong. We have to demand that the Word of God be spoken. Because if you don't demand it, if you don't say, I want the Word of God proclaimed and it only, and if we don't have that kind of determination, then sooner or later we're going to believe a lie. Sooner or later we're going to believe exactly what we want to believe. A sound church is one that gets the spiritual nourishment that it needs, and it demands that the truth is taught. A sound church is also one that insists that every member lives as the Bible teaches. A sound church will not wink at sin. You know, the church at Corinth did just that. They winked at sin. There was one of their members who was living with his father's wife, and they didn't do anything about it. And as a result, they were all guilty of sin. They overlooked it. They were all guilty. A sound congregation will not do that. There are no circumstances. There are no circumstances that allows an individual to sin and that person to be excused. There's no circumstances by anybody in the congregation, whether it be elder, deacon, preacher, whoever it might be. No circumstance exists where sin can be excused. You know, we have in our society today the mentality that when somebody does us dirty, that we have a right to get back at them. You know, we'll see an individual who's just been treated real mean by husband, by wife, by friend or relative. And we get the idea they have a right to do what they do. We don't have a right anytime to do that which is wrong, under no circumstances. Regardless of how high the emotions might run, whatever situation it might be, a sound congregation will insist every member live as the Bible teaches. A sound congregation also will withdraw itself from that individual who will not forsake sin. Open sin simply cannot be tolerated by a sound, healthy congregation of the Lord's people. It will withdraw itself because they know that sin has the same effect as leaven, that sooner or later it will touch everybody that is there, as it did at the church at Corinth. A sound congregation, finally, will keep its work and its worship just as the Lord has desired, just as it is found in the first century. The church in the 20th century will demand that work and worship fit the pattern that is found here, that it is done in spirit and in truth. It will not allow any man-made innovations to come in. It will not allow any worship that is outside of what God has said. It will demand and insist on that this pattern that's in the Bible, in the New Testament, for the New Testament church, will be followed. A sound church will not take from, it will not add to God's Word. It'll ask the question every time, by what authority do we do these things? And it will insist that we have a thus saith the Lord for what is done in work and in worship. For a sound congregation understands that it is the pillar and the ground of the truth, that we take our stand on God's Word. That's what a sound congregation will do. It will seek to be scripturally organized. It will demand that teaching from the Word of God be proclaimed. It will not just tolerate it. It will demand that the right work be done. It will demand that its members live according to the purity that's found in the Word of God and accept nothing less than that. A sound congregation, sound people, healthy spiritually speaking, will demand these things. In conclusion, as I said, in talking about this, perhaps we need to examine ourselves. And I firmly believe that this congregation here is sound. But that does not mean that it's always going to be that way. Just because it is in 1995 doesn't mean that it's going to be that way 10 years from now. If it was in the past, it was because those members were sound. If it is now, it's because members now are sound. And if it's going to be in the future, it's because those in the future have taken a stand for what is right. It just takes one departure from the truth for a congregation not to fit into this category and be described as being sound. We must be watchful, because again, all it takes is one time of not being watchful, and we can forfeit our place among the faithful of God. Let us always, all the days that we have in our life, make the determination that we are going to remain faithful. Individually, we'll do that. If individually we'll make that determination, then collectively it will follow that we're going to be faithful unto God. We are going to be sound. We're going to do what God says. When we do that individually, then collectively it'll just fall right in place. We'll be a sound congregation. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected that we are going to sing that perhaps you need. Not perhaps. If you're not a child of God, you need to be obedient unto the truth. There's no question about it. You really don't have any option if you want to be pleasing in the sight of God. You must humble yourself before Him. You must do what the Bible says. You're outside of the fold of safety, that is, outside of those who are under the care of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What you must do is you must have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of those sins. That puts you in that fold of safety. That puts you under the sheltering wing of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. That puts you in that place of safety. But until you've done that, you're not there. You're still in the dominion. You're still a servant of Satan. Only until you're obedient to the will of Christ do you become a servant of Christ. You have an opportunity this morning to become one. This opportunity may not come again. Won't you do what God says? Won't you take advantage of the greatest thing that's ever done for you, becoming His child this morning? If you're here, subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and ask the same?